Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel. We're going to pick it up today. Judges chapter 4. If you want to be opening your Bibles, verse 9 is where we're going to pick it up today. And as we left off in our last lecture, we had Jabin, the king of the Canaanites at at Hazor, and his captain Sisera, and they had oppressed the people of Israel for some 20 years, and the people of Israel were shaking in their boots at the 900 chariots of iron that Jabin and Sisera had under their command. Now, these chariots of iron, understand, were not necessarily made out of iron. That would have been an awfully heavy chariot. No doubt they had some of the parts were of iron, but they were called that because attached to each wheel were three or four knives that were 18 to 24 inches long. And you put four horses on a chariot that has that kind of weaponry on the wheels and get it rolling along as it goes through footmen, it can cause a lot of damage in a hurry. You see, those knives would be somewhere between knee and neck height on a man that was standing, and literally cut a man in half, they were capable of doing. So Israel did not have a man that would lead them against Jabin. And finally, the Lord raised up a judge, and always the case, that Holy Spirit coming over the one he chose. In this case, a woman by the name of Deborah. And that Holy Spirit, when it comes upon a judge, endowing them with courage and strength that is extraordinary, above and beyond what would normally be expected. Also, the ability to prophesy. And we saw Deborah, as we closed our lecture in our last meeting, that she spoke the word of the Lord and instructed Barak to gather the troops of Naphtali and Zebulun, and where exactly at Kishon, where the battle was to take place. But Barak told Deborah, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to lead the armies of Israel, but if you will lead the armies of Israel, then I'll go. And that's where we left off. Let's see what Deborah's response to Barak's question or inquiry concerning whether she would lead or not. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Judges chapter 4, verse 9. And she, this being Deborah, said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And we saw that a little bit of lack of confidence in Barak and questioning his own abilities, possibly, maybe Deborah's abilities, or possibly God's ability to deliver the Canaanites into their hand. And the Lord said, Deborah said, and here we see prophecy again, she says, it's not going to be for your honor, Barak, that the armies of the Canaanites are delivered into our hand. It's going to honor a woman. That woman, as we'll see in, as we work our way through this chapter, is not Deborah, it's Jael, the wife of the Heber, the Kenite, as we'll see. Verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with them. And no doubt he put out a proclamation. And when we get to chapter 5, which is the song of victory that Deborah offered up, there were members of other tribes that came to help fight the Canaanites. But there were also members of other tribes who thought about it and decided to stay home. They will be the ones who decided to stay home will be the subject of some pretty good sarcasm when we get to chapter 5 on the part of Deborah. verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. Now, there are several things that need attention in this verse. Heber the Kenite, he was not of the race of Kenites. He was from the land of the Kenites. So, and also Hobab was not the father-in-law of Moses. We covered in chapter 1 of Judges who was the father-in-law of Moses and is called a Kenite as well. His name is Jethro, which is an honorary title meaning excellency, but his given name was Reuel. And he's the father-in-law of Moses. This Hobab actually was the brother-in-law of Moses. He's the son of Jethro. Therefore, he also is a Midianite priest. Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. What does that mean? Midian was the son of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah. So we're talking Adamic peoples, not Kenites. And if and just like though if you were from New York, let's say, you are a New Yorker. It doesn't matter what race you are. That's a different subject. By geographical area, you are a New Yorker. So these Adamic peoples lived within the land of the Kenites, so they called them Kenites, although they weren't of the race. But notice Heber, who we're going to find too, is the husband to Jael, the woman who is going to take care of Sisera in her own special way as we near the end of this lecture. But he severed himself from the Kenites. Now, if you were a resident of New York and you left New York, you severed yourself from the New Yorkers. But if you were a Kenite, which by the very meaning of the word is the sons of Cain, you couldn't sever yourself from that. No matter where you went, you would always be of the race of the Kenites. So we have a good proof in that verse concerning that Heber severed himself, proving that the family of Jethro, or Reuel, as he's also called, were not indeed Kenites by race, but geographical area. Enough on that. Verse 12. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. No doubt they had spies gathering intelligence. And they say, look, boss, Barak has got 10,000 troops of Israel. They are on the march, and it looks like they mean business. This needs your immediate attention. And Sisera, this is the captain of Jabin's armies, gathered together all his chariots, 900 of the chariots of iron, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. Now this is where God told Deborah to have Barak take the armies of Israel. In other words, God chose where this battle was going to take place. And there's a good reason for that, as we'll see. Harosheth, of course, the home of Sisera, as we learned in, verse 2, I believe it was. Yeah, that's what it was. Now then, back to what is going to happen at Kishon, verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Question. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Charge. No doubt the trumpets are sounding, calling the troops to action, and the action leading to up to this is war, of course, verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera. Did Barak discomfort Sisera? No, Yahweh discomfited Sisera. This discomfited is a very special word, too. If you have a Strong's Concordance, I want you to check it out. It means that they were destroyed by supernatural phenomenon. No doubt that our Father did this. And all his chariots, all the 900 chariots of iron, and all his host, the entire army, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. And what we're going to find out happened here, there was the supernatural phenomenon that God caused was a flood. Kishon, I remind you again, as I mentioned yesterday, to hang on to it, Kishon means hard ground. There wasn't any hard ground for the 900 chariots of iron. You see, God brought a flood upon these, and what happens when you get something that heavy in mud? It gets stuck. And that's exactly what happened to the chariots of iron. A big thing for God to do? Nothing. Our Father controls nature. To bring a flood upon the armies of Jabin and Sisera is a small thing for our Heavenly Father to do. Verse 16. I'll document that about the flood when we get to chapter 5. Verse 16. But Barak pursued after the chariots. Don't let this confuse you. The chariots are stuck in mud. They can't move them. The chariots, check it out in your Strong's, can also mean teams, as in teams of horses. So after the chariots became lodged in the mud, they unhitched the horses that were their function was to draw the chariot, and they let them go. And no doubt as many as could catch a horse was glad to have something to ride on to try at least to get away from the armies of Barak. And we're going to see not very many got away. And after the host, or the army, unto Harosheth, the home of Sisera, in verse 2, of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon, or by, the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. This Hebrew for a man left is unto one. All the armies of the Canaanites died except one. Who was that? Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet. This is the captain of the host, remember. To the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. That's why we were introduced to that information in verse 11, was because of its relationship to what happened after this battle where the Canaanites were defeated and Sisera is running for his life. Jael, the Kenite, and her husband Heber happened to have their tent pitched here as they had severed themselves from the Kenites. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So Sisera, when he saw who it was, thought that this would be a safe place to stop and to rest and get some sleep to where he could continue on as he tried to save his own neck by running away. Verse 18. And Jael, this is a woman, the wife of Heber the Kenite, went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to turn you in to the armies of Israel." And when he had turned in unto her, unto the tent, she covered him with a mantle or a blanket or a rug. You could think of this. Now, Jael also is of the descendants of Midian because her husband is a Midianite priest as her father-in-law was. Verse 19, and he said unto her, this is Sisera speaking to Jael, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. In chapter 5, verse 25, we'll learn that she not only provided him with some milk, that she put it in a lordly dish. She threw out the welcome mat and brought out the good china, in other words. And milk, you know, he asked for water and she goes to the milk. I'll tell you one thing, if I had trouble sleeping the night before, which sometimes happens, but if I drink a big old glass of milk before I lay down, maybe a chocolate chip cookie to go with it, I sure sleep good. And JL is going out of her way to make sure that Sisera sleeps very soundly this night. She's setting him up and God is in control. Verse 20. Again, he said unto her, Sisera to JL, just one more thing, JL. Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say, no. He knows that they're looking for him, and he's giving her the heads up that if anybody comes, say, no, we haven't seen him around here. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand. And I want you to know that the women in this part of the world, even into this day, are responsible for taking the tents down and putting the tents back up of the nomadic tribes. So she knew what to do with that tent peg and the hammer. And went softly unto him, or quietly, so as not to wake him, and smote the nail into his temples, note the plural, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. This powerful captain of the Canaanite armies slain by a woman. And we mentioned in our last lecture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul, the writings of Paul, he states, I will use the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And here he used this woman, Jael, and please don't misunderstand me, ladies, I'm on your side. I think women are the toughest of the two genders by far, so... And there are male chauvinists in the church who say women should keep their mouth shut in church. Well, the fact that Deborah was a prophetess indicates that that's not true. God will utilize whomsoever he chooses to speak his word, man, woman, or child. Now, but again, this is the first of 10 recorded deaths at the hands of a woman in the Bible. So God utilized, and I'll assure you, Sisera, if you had told him the day before that a woman is going to take you out, he would have thought that that was utterly preposterous, that impossible. I mean, here he is a leader, a battle-tested soldier, and a woman is going to take me out? He wouldn't have believed it. 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. She knew who Barak was looking for. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Important to note the plural S. She nailed his head to the ground. 23. And God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. God subdued the enemy, but he utilized two very courageous women to do so. Deborah, number one, when there wasn't anyone of the armies of Israel who would lead the military against Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. She stood up and said, I'll do it. And, of course, the Lord was helping her, no doubt about it. And then Jael, can you imagine the courage that it took? I mean, here is this leader of the Canaanite army. I mean, He is a trained killer. And yet she had the wits about her first to make sure that he slept very soundly. But then she took matters into her hand with that tent peg and that hammer and took care of the enemy, the oppressors of Israel. God helping them, of course, but two very courageous women helping the Lord accomplish His will. Verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And don't overlook why Israel prospered. It was because they did things God's way. The fact that they didn't do things God's way, as was covered in chapter 1 of Judges, by not annihilating the Canaanites, not wiping them out, brought on all the subsequent problems that came upon Israel. And it's the same today, beloved. If you do things God's way, expect His help. Expect His blessings in your life. If you want to go against Him, you have no right to expect those blessings. You can forget those blessings because you forget Him and you leave Him out of the equation in your life. He's going to forget you and leave you out when it comes time to passing out the blessings. Chapter 5, we come to Deborah's song of victory. And, you know, a song, many have trouble understanding the songs in the Bible, but many of you understand that there are some very important songs in the Bible. More on that in a moment. But a song seals an event. In this case, the song is going to seal the emotions of the event of this battle where Israel overcame the Canaanites when they were being oppressed by them. Many of you are familiar with the fact the first song of Moses. Did you know that there were two songs of Moses? There are. You'll find the first in Exodus chapter 15. And it's just after the Lord opened and parted the Red Sea so that Israel, His people, could escape the bondage of the Egyptians. The event there was the Exodus, the leaving of Egypt by God's children, and the miracles that God performed for them. The second song of Moses, most of you are familiar with, is you'll find in Exodus chapter 32. And what is the significance of that song? And what event, what emotions of what event will it glorify? Well, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it's written in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. The elect will be singing that song of Moses when the Messiah returns. And those who have not worshipped the Antichrist, those who have not bowed a knee to the Antichrist, will be singing that song to seal the emotions of the event of the return of Christ. Chapter 5, Deborah's song of victory. Then sang Deborah, and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day sang. In other words, it's sung by both Deborah and Barak. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Some of the people willingly offered themselves. The armies of Naphtali and Zebulun in particular, they sent 10,000 to war against the Canaanites. And they did so willingly. As we get to the latter part of this chapter, we'll see that some weren't willing to come. And again, they'll be the subject of some sarcasm in Deborah's song. And it's also written, you know, that God loves a willing giver in the New Testament. And oftentimes, unfortunately, television ministries, not this one, you'll never hear someone begging you or threatening you or browbeating you to send money. But unfortunately, that's all some churches know how to do, whether it be via television or the mail. They have to try and browbeat people out of money. And if they're successful in making you feel like you should send them some money, you're probably not going to get any blessings out of it if you do, because you weren't a willing giver. So God loves a willing spirit. He also loves a willing giver. Verse 3, "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes." And this, of course, is not referring to the kings of Israel. There weren't any at this point in time. It's referring to the kings and princes of the other nations, the Gentiles. "I, Deborah speaking, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Always give God the credit and the honor. I don't care if God has given you an extraordinary gift. Don't try and take credit for that. It was God who gave you that gift, and therefore all honor, all glory should go to Him. That's very important. Don't ever forget it. God gave them the victory, and Deborah and Barak are giving Him the credit. Verse 4, "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchedest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped," or dripped. "The clouds also dropped water." Now here we see that the fact that God brought this flood upon the armies of Jabin and Sisera, so much water that it was a flood, and the hard ground of Kidron, which is the name of that, did I get that right? Kishon, I should have said hard ground, became soft, and so soft that the chariots became stuck in the mud. No big thing for our father. Verse 5, "The mountains melted," or flowed, this could be translated, "from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Here we see the mountains in the area of where the armies of Jabin were more or less turned into a mudslide and flowed down or melted down around, flowed down around the chariots of Sisera. Verse 6, "In the days of Shamgar," Shamgar, you remember, was our third judge back in chapter 3, who took on 600 and killed 600 of the Philistines with but an ox goad, "the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways." Now, what this is talking about is in the early years of Jael and back in the time of Shamgar, because of all the wickedness that was going on in Israel, it was dangerous to be on the highways. There were thieves and people who would steal you blind if you tried to go anywhere in Israel on the highways. This unoccupied means they were basically closed. And byways, check it out, it literally in the Hebrew is crooked ways. In other words, people, for fear of being robbed blind, avoided the major highways, the easy way to get somewhere, and took the back way, the crooked paths, if you will, to get anywhere. In other words, Israel was in disgrace at the time. Verse 7, "The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." Now, the villages ceased, and what that means is that they no longer were able to produce agricultural crops and products because they were being stolen from the people of Israel, robbing them blind. First one oppressor that God would raise up against Israel, and then another. And then Deborah here symbolically calls herself a mother in Israel. And what is it that a mother does? A mother binds a family together. And she indeed was able to bind the people of Israel, for the most part, together and to defeat the enemy. Verse 8, they, this referring to Israel, this Deborah's song continues, chose new gods. Now, that was the cause of their misery, the problems that they encountered. Then was war in the gates, or the enemy at the gates. God raising up enemy after enemy. He could raise up a judge to deliver Israel, or he could raise up an enemy to chastise them just as easily. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? In other words, the nation had become militarily weak. What this is saying is that if you had 40,000 men, would one of them be able to pick up a shield or spear? Certainly there was one, Deborah herself, who was willing to pick up that shield and spear and lead the nation of Israel. Verse 9, my heart, or my mind, is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Now, this here she's referring to Zebulun and Naphtali, who willingly sent military troops to help defeat Jabin and his army. And the song changes tone at this point, and I think that's probably a good place to stop, so we will for today. We'll come back in our next lecture and finish Deborah's song of victory. And as I mentioned, she is thanking those who came to help her, but she's going to have a little bit of sarcasm for those who thought about it but decided to stay home. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and our good friends to the north in Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual denomination or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of doing all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or the internet somewhere around the world, other than the places that I mentioned that can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request. You don't need an 800 number. We can do away with it. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address or paper and pencil. Your Heavenly Father is there for you every minute, every second of every day. I encourage you to go to Him. You know, when you have major decisions in your life, ask His counsel. There is no better counsel, and it's absolutely free for the asking. Go to your Father in prayer often. Thank Him. Tell Him that you love Him. Father, we do love You. We come to You united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look upon these. You know their needs. They have illnesses in their families. Father, we ask for healing. They have addictions. We ask for recovery, Father. Military troops, we lift them up in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask you to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Ron in California, and Ron asks, when Satan was overthrown in the first earth age, where can I find the scripture that tells about how many people followed Satan? Well, if you understand the symbology of the book of Revelation, you'll find that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that one-third of the stars of heaven, that is another, the symbology there is the stars are God's children in spiritual bodies. One-third of them followed, as he's called in verse 3, the red dragon. And Satan drew one-third of God's children away from Father. And that's, of course, the reason for the captive bowl, the overthrow of Satan. And that's the reason God's plan for this second earth and heaven age. All of those souls would come through the flesh one time, not reincarnation. One time they would come through the flesh and once again have the opportunity to choose, do you want to follow the Lord or do you want to follow Satan? And that's that the way that was. But one-third followed Satan in the first earth age. Betty in Ohio, I am a little confused. What is meant by baptizing in the Holy Spirit? As a church does on another network, so that they will speak in tongues. Also, are we now in the one world system? Well, let me answer your latter question first. We see the one world system taking shape. Here you have, you know, the United Nations for one, making decisions that affect the world. You have the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, who gets their fingers in everybody's banking business around the world. You have the euro. I've lost count of how many nations participate in the euro. I think it's along 26, 19 of those utilize the same monetary amount, the euro. So you talk about taking shape. You see the one world system doing so. It's going to get a lot worse before the deadly wound occurs, I can assure you, though. Your first question, those who teach that you need to be baptized so that you can receive the Holy Spirit to speak an unknown babbling tongue that must be interpreted by someone are false teachers. I know that hurts some people's feelings, but it's getting late in the game. And the truth of the matter you'll find in Acts chapter 2. And that is the evidence of the Holy Spirit there is that everyone, and there were people there from all around the world in Acts chapter 2, understood what the disciples were saying. They didn't have to run somebody in there to interpret for them. And that's kind of like a dog and pony show in my case. People playing church. They got to have this circus act to keep people coming back to their church. So that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit speaking a language that everyone understands. That's the same language that God's elect will speak when the Holy Spirit speaks through them to witness against the Antichrist. Donna in Arkansas, I have a friend who loves our Father and likes to study all the time. But this person feels that whatever she does, that it is not enough to be worthy of Father's love. How can I help this person to know they can trust in Father? Well, you know, we all fall short of the mark from time to time. And really, when you consider it, none of us is worthy of our Father's love because we fall short. But that's the beauty of grace, you see. Grace, in one form of the word utilized in God's Word, means unmerited favor. That means we don't deserve it, but he still shows us that favor. And there's a difference between not caring at all about our Heavenly Father and falling a little bit short every once in a while. And as long as you're trying to do the best that you can, know that God stamps that approved. He gives you a passing grade based on your effort, as long as you're trying. But again, everyone falls short, so don't get down on yourself too much. Tell your friend that God will never leave you. He will never forsake you, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 13. You can trust Him. Diane in Massachusetts, where can I find the scripture that says in the end times that you can help a sister, mother, brother that has not been married go over the gulf? Diane, you're misunderstanding. And let's talk first about the mother, brother, sister that has not been married. That only applies to a sister that has not been married. Why? That makes her still part of your immediate family. But once your sister has married, she becomes a member, immediate family member, of another family. The two become one flesh, in other words. So that's the reason for that. But you're confusing Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25, where the Zadok, that's the priest who will rule with Christ 1,000 years during the millennium, can leave the millennial temple to go and try and help an immediate family member that didn't take part in the first resurrection. In other words, their soul is still mortal. It's still liable to die, meaning it can die. It may pass the take part in the second resurrection, which the death of the flesh has no power. But the gulf, on the other hand, you'll find in Luke chapter 16, it cannot be passed at this point in time. It cannot be crossed, better said. But that gulf won't always be there. It won't be there in the eternity. Ron in California, where do you find the three world ages? Best place in God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I have asked this question many times before. How many people in the first world age were on the devil's side? Well, that kind of fits with a question we had earlier. 1/3 of his children went with Satan. We estimate that there are 12 billion souls based on the number of the population of the earth at this time and how long it would take for that number of people to come through the flesh. 12 billion. And if 1/3 followed Satan, that's 4 billion followed Satan, 8 billion did not. Isabel in Virginia, I just wanted to say that I have truly come to know Christ since I have been studying with you. Thank you. Well, and thank you, Isabel, for that witness. God bless you, and isn't Father so very good to us? Joe in Pennsylvania, is it all right to pray to Saint Anthony, the patron saint, for lost items, or is that blasphemy or a no-no? I will trust what you say. I will not do it if it's not right. Or should we go straight to the Lord? Well, the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, how do we pray? And what did Jesus instruct them? He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I'm not going to judge others who pray to saints. I will tell you, though, that we choose to follow the example of Jesus Christ here at Shepherd's Chapel, and we go directly to the Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, which gives us credentials as a Christian. Pray in Jesus' name, but pray to our Heavenly Father. Randall in Washington, I am studying with you in Isaiah. Shepherd's Chapel, you can come to, okay, let me get to your question. I'm studying Isaiah 55, verse 1, and you say a NKJV, New King James Version, everyone who trusts come to the waters. Is he not talking about gathering with other believers? And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Means I do not need to bring money to be fed. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We do not need money to buy his love. I just need to be open-minded. Am I thinking wrong? Well, number one, let me say you need to get a King James Version Bible. The New King James Version in some cases will lead you down Primrose Lane. I don't think you're all off that base. Spiritually, what that scripture is talking about is it's the water, of course, symbolically is the living water. The bread that you don't need money to buy is the bread of life. That's both of those refer, of course, to Jesus Christ. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. He has provided us a Savior. There's a way for you to get into that kingdom of God, and all you have to do is believe on His Son. You don't have to have a lot of money to buy your way in. In fact, you cannot buy your way in. Ragland in New York. Where in Scripture can I find that it says God is our Father? Well, that's quite a question, but we just mentioned Matthew chapter 6, where the disciples were asking Jesus, how do we pray? And what did Jesus say in verse 9 of Matthew 6? He said, our Father who art in heaven. So if you have trouble thinking that God is your Father, do you believe what Jesus Christ said there? What about Old Testament? In Job chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord was there, and those who were with him were called the sons of God. They're the angels that were there in spiritual bodies at that time when Satan walked up. And God said, where have you been, Satan? And he said, I've been walking to and fro on earth. But we are all the sons of God, the children of God. No gender implied or necessary. Howard in Texas. Was Job in the first earth age? If so, how was it that he was in the flesh? Job is indisputably one of the oldest books of the Bible, but it definitely was not. Job did not live during the first earth age, I think is what you're asking. You see, there was no flesh man in the first earth age. Well, and then you might say, well, how did they know about the dinosaurs of the first earth age? Well, how do we have this earth age know about the dinosaurs? Because we see evidence of them. Their skeletons, their fossils are everywhere that scientists look. Behemoth, as it's called in Job chapter 40, is where you have the dinosaurs. And you take a sixth grader, can take that description, if you read it to them from chapter 40, the description of Behemoth, and draw it, and it will look much like what you would think a dinosaur would look like. But we have knowledge of them. Job had knowledge of them. It doesn't mean that he was alive in the flesh when they were here on earth, which is, I think, what your question was leaning toward. Mary in Florida, was Peter crucified upside down? And that cannot be documented biblically. Historically, that is recorded that Peter was crucified, and as they were about to crucify him, he requested that they crucify him upside down because he did not want to take the same position as our Lord and Savior did on the cross. Lisa from Missouri, I heard a man saying that Jesus was not going to come to the United States because the USA is a power nation and Jesus was only coming to Jerusalem. Is this true? Well, I'm not sure what that preacher was talking about, the U.S. as a power nation, but Acts, biblically, let's go with Acts chapter 1, tells us where Christ will return, and that is to the Mount of Olives. Now, does that mean that he will stay in Jerusalem only? Well, you know, I'm going to guess that after he's taken care of the enemies, he'll pretty much be able to go anywhere he wants to. Now, does that mean he'll come to the United States? My guess is he'll go wherever he chooses to. Doris from North Carolina. I know the sixth trump is when Satan appears on earth. You have mentioned that when it happens, we should be aware but not fearful, as the Holy Spirit within us will guide and direct our words and our steps. And let me say the two witnesses will also be here directing the actions of God's election. If I am still on earth during that time, I am still confused as to what I am supposed to do as far as day-to-day living during Satan's brief reign on this earth, which I think you have said will be about 5 months. I am a Christian, and I don't want to give in or obey anything that Satan puts in front of us. How do I prepare myself to get through this time? I've been praying and asking God to speak to my heart about this. I don't want to be confused and do the wrong thing. If you can point me to scriptures to help, I would appreciate. Well, I think you need to study the book of Revelation in depth with Pastor Arnold Murray. In a nutshell, what you do during that period is don't worship the Antichrist. To do so is to worship Satan himself. So if you are one of God's elect, refusing the Holy Spirit to speak through you, you could be committing the unforgivable sin. You would be committing the unforgivable sin, and that would cost you your place in the kingdom of God. Of course, we won't be able to buy or sell, as it's written in the book of Revelation, the elect won't, because we won't bow and worship him. So we have to use the gray matter that God gave us between our ears and figure out a way to survive for that short period of time of 5 years. Shouldn't be a step for a stepper. Study his word, and then you know exactly what's going to come down and what we are to do. Virginia and Florida. May God continue to bless each one of you at the Shepherd's Chapel, and thank you for that. He does, and may he bless you as well. I found your program at a crucial time in my life. I had just said goodbye to my husband of 50 years, and I was at a low point. You are an inspiration to me, and I do enjoy studying with you. You've helped clarify so much of God's Word, and I have been able to put my fears of the past behind me. Please explain two things for me. What is the Urim and the Thummim? Well, the priests of Israel were instructed by God. This was not by man's design. God instructed Moses, and Moses gave that information to the people through the law. But the Urim and Thummim was carried in, and it's called an ephod. You can just think of it as a pouch on the breastplate of the priest. And when the children of Israel wanted to inquire of God, for example, should we go up to war against the Canaanites? Then the priest would reach into the pouch and draw out one, the Urim, or two, the Thummim, and the answer would be yes or no, and that was how God communicated to the people of Israel. And then you follow that with, also in Revelation, what does it mean when it says the sea gives up the dead? And that's a good example of the importance of understanding the symbology found in the book of Revelation. You see, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, we learn that the waters spoken of in Revelation are the people. So when in the verse says the seas gave up the dead, we can say the people gave up the dead. And the scripture you mention, and actually it's in Revelation 20, verse 13, that the sea gives up the dead, that's at the white throne judgment. And the people give up the spiritually dead to be judged by God at the white throne judgment. They're judged either to go into the eternity, in which that's the kingdom of God where they'll live forever and ever, or into the lake of fire and join Satan, never to be thought of again. Francis in Virginia. In Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that Michael is the great prince who stands for the children of thy people, their deliverance and resurrection. Daniel 12, 2, you mentioned some other scriptures. Is there some indication that the archangel Michael, who is like God, and that is what his name means, is another name for Jesus Christ? I really do need some insight or correction if need be. You need some correction. To compare Jesus Christ and say he's the same as the archangel Michael is nigh unto blasphemy. Jesus is not an angel, although Michael was a great angel. You need to order the book of Daniel by Pastor Arnold Murray and study that very well. Daniel 10:1 is talking about the end times, not the return of Christ. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible, and you're seeking information from him through that book. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his Word every day. Every day in our Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.